We again come to our studies in the book of Hebrews. I sincerely hope that every one of you who are listening in will take the time to read this amazing book of Hebrews, which deals with Christ's present ministry in heaven. And I again repeat what I've said before, and yet I feel like repeating it. There are so many Christians who are ignorant of what Christ is doing now in the glory. And when one reads this book of Hebrews, we realize that there's a great deal of Jewish background that is needed to understand some of the things that the writer says. Nevertheless, what he is revealing to us is the tremendous need for a priest in heaven who is touched to the feeling of our infirmities and who is able to perfect God's purpose in his people. For when one accepts the Savior, God has determined that that believer will be conformed to the image of his Son. Or, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 declares, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is working in us his own good plan and purpose. But it would be impossible for it to be accomplished if it were not for the fact that our Savior is on the throne of glory, having all authority in heaven and earth. And his great task today, and I say this with awe and with reverence, his great task today is caring for his people. Now, sometimes Christians are going through tests and trials, and sometimes the way seems to be black, and you wonder, well, does God care for me at all? He doesn't listen to my prayers. He doesn't answer my prayers. And I wonder if God even loves me. My friend, please have this very, very clear in your mind. If you have trusted the Savior, there never is a moment of the day that he leaves you. There is never a moment of the day that you are not the object of his love and affection. And in heaven today, he's on the throne, taking care of you and me. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor, as we had in chapter 7, 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's pleading our cause before the Father. As I have said from Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit of God is in us, pleading his cause. And the Lord Jesus is in glory, pleading our cause. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have one who has you on his heart and is omnipotent and omniscient and never leaves you. Now, we've been dealing in this book of Hebrews with the superiority of the person of our Savior over all Old Testament priesthood. His is an eternal, glorious, perfect priesthood. And he's able to perfect you and to perfect me before the throne of his glory. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we say, well, he might be praying for you, but not for me. May I remind you that he's doing it for all who come unto God by him, as you have it in Hebrews 7:25. And then the question is raised, where is his ministry? Why, it's in heaven. There were priests on earth when the book of Hebrews was written. He had no place on earth when there were priests already here. So now he's in glory representing you and me. And then he talks about the fact he's going to give them a new covenant with the house of Israel. The old legal covenant, the old Mosaic covenant, was inadequate to meet the people's need. The trouble is, man never did see its inadequacy. Same today. There are those who are Christians who want to put us under that which God declares is inadequate. It's God who says it's inadequacy, not us. That's the trouble. All for us to realize that the legal covenant can never perfect you for the presence of God. It cannot save you. It can't do anything for you but curse you. So now he's going to give a new covenant with the house of Israel. And it's what we're dealing with in our last lesson. And this new covenant with Israel is not dependent upon Israel. It's going to be absolutely, completely dependent upon God. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be to them a God, and so on. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. You notice, all the way through this new covenant, it's God who not only makes a covenant, but God is the one who enforces it. He's the one who's going to do it. Man becomes the recipient. Nothing that man can do can help the situation. All God wants us to do is to accept his precious Son by simple faith, and he guarantees the perfection of the salvation that we have in him. Now again, may I say, this new covenant was not made with the church, it was made with Israel. I know someone's going to bring up the verse in Matthew 26 where the Lord Jesus, you remember, the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and gave it to the disciples, and he gave them the wine, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is this is my blood shed for you of the new covenant." It is true that the church today enjoys the blessings of the new covenant, but he's talking here primarily with the new covenant he's going to make with Israel. In fact, to be honest with you, he hasn't made an old covenant with us yet. He's talking about the old covenant of law under Moses, and he talks about a new covenant of which Christ is the center. Now notice what it says, and this is true of all believers today, but this is going to be especially true of Israel when our Lord comes. Notice in verse 10, "I will put my laws in their minds, I will write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Here is a new, deeper, more blessed revelation. God is going to be in their hearts. All of Israel, not just a few, everyone, after the rebels have been purged out of Israel, as you have it in Ezekiel 20 and Zechariah chapter 13, he's going to cut out all the rebels, and when our Lord returns to the earth, they're going to say, "This is our God. We have waited patiently for him." And here you have a spiritual, not a carnal covenant, a deeper, much deeper revelation. He's going to put it right in their hearts. You know, sometimes I wish the Spirit of God would move upon his people today in the Church of Christ, the professing Church of Christ, and right on your hearts. There are a great many people who have intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. They can quote Scripture to you, they can tell you about doctrine, and so forth and so on. But the question is it in their hearts? Is it a living reality? This is what I'm talking about. If you had talked to the Jews under the Old Covenant, they could have told you all that Moses had said. They could quote the Scriptures page after page. They memorized page after page. But their hearts were far from God. You remember when God said through the prophet, "With their lips they praise me. They bring their sacrifices, and I don't want their sacrifices. But with their hearts they're far from me." It may be, could I stop here a minute? Am I talking to some here who make a great profession of being Christians, and your hearts have never been touched by the Spirit of God? You've never really come into right relationship with the Savior. My friend, listen, having the knowledge, having the mental capacity to see truth doesn't mean that you have life. Life can only come through relationship. In other words, what you have learned through your mind of the facts of the gospel, the facts of Christ, should cause you to receive him. You must do something with the one of whom the facts speak. It's just like Israel. They could quote Moses. In fact, why do you think they wanted to kill Stephen? They said he was opposed to Moses. Why did they want to tear Paul to pieces in the temple? Because they said he was opposed to Moses. And they just about worshiped Moses. Do you remember in John 8? The Jews came to Jesus, bringing a woman caught in sin, And they said, according to Moses' law, this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Intellectually, they knew the whole business, but they had no heart for God. There was no love for him. And you know, I've got to say this, because there are so many people today who are depending upon some intellectual knowledge of Christianity, but have never, right down in their hearts, they have never received a Savior. And friend, you have no life, spiritual life, apart from your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You're not going to be saved by trying to keep the law. The law demands perfect obedience. Otherwise, if you're not perfect in your obedience, then you come under its curse, and death is going to be your portion. Say, well, I'm doing the best I can. The law doesn't give any chance on that. The law has no mercy, has no mercy. Oh, how glad I am that God has brought into being a new thing, a new thing. That through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be cleansed from sin and be brought right into a relationship with the living God. This is what you have here. It's a spiritual thing, not carnal, not of the flesh. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. You notice it's God behind this whole thing. And when Israel is redeemed, this is going to be their portion. He's going to make a new covenant with them. But for us today, God has made all the provision for your need for eternity in his precious Son. And if I'm talking to any today who have never really put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be you've gone to church all your life. You know all the facts. I remember talking to one of our students at Multnomah. She was the daughter of a missionary. And I talked to her one day when she said, Mr. Mitchell, I've heard these things all my life. From the time I was a baby on, I've heard these things all my life. But I know nothing about it in my own heart. Well, I said to her, mentioning her name, well, didn't you ever take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said, well, I went to an altar 2 or 3 times. Got down, wanting to be saved. Well, I said, didn't they point you to the Christ? No, they just said, pray. And she said, I got off of my knees the way I was. Now, I don't know how they dealt with this girl, but we just sat down for a few moments, and when she came to the next class, her face was just simply shining with the blessing and the joy of the Lord. I had told her, you go up to your room and you get down before the Lord, just between you and the Lord, never mind Mitchell or anybody else, just you get down before the Lord. And if you haven't done it before, you just take, as a definite proposition, you take Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your own personal Savior. That means to put your trust in him. And my friend, it works. I'll tell you, it works. But she had in the back of her mind, she had to do certain things to become a Christian. And she could quote scripture. In fact, she told me, she said, every scripture you've used, I've memorized those years ago. Then I said, having the scriptures, what are you going to do with the one of whom the Bible speaks, our precious Savior? And I want to say it to you today. Have you taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, as a definite proposition? That's what you have here. I'm going to put my laws into their minds. I'm going to write them on their hearts. And oh, that we Christians might have the Word of God just dwelling down deep in our lives. Certainly memorize the scripture. Read it all you can. You can't grow without that. I don't mean memorizing, but by reading and rereading the Word of God, and read it to see Jesus. Read it to listen to see what he has to say to you. Read it in fellowship with him. Look for him on every page. Fall in love with him. And this is what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes and redeems Israel. And then you have in the next verse, or if you want to take the same 10th verse, Israel is not only going to have a revelation of God with his law in their hearts, but they're going to be possessed by God. My, what a privilege. joined to God, covered with his righteousness, belonging to him. You can sing it, I belong to the Savior, I belong to him. And then in verse 11, everyone shall know me. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Just think of it. Every individual member of Israel will know the Lord. My, what a fuller knowledge. There'll be no need for teachers then. We need teachers now. But in that day, everyone will know the Lord. You see, he's going to write his word upon their hearts. He's going to be a people filled unto the fullness of God. And then in verse 12, not only a deeper revelation and a higher privilege and a fuller knowledge of God, but I read in verse 12, their sins and their iniquities are going to be forgiven forever. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Do you mean he's going to forgive every sin? Yes. You remember in the prophet Zechariah chapter 13, I read in the first verse, God is going to open up a fountain for cleansing for Judah and Jerusalem. May I read a verse to you from Jeremiah? You know, I love Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because the nation as a whole had turned its back on God. They were ready for captivity, and it broke his heart. Do you remember? It was to Jeremiah that God says, don't you pray for this people. I won't listen to you. I won't listen to you. And do you remember Jeremiah is called the man of the burning bones when he said, I'm not going to talk for you anymore to Israel. Every time I talk about your purpose and what you're going to do, they turn on me, ready to rend me. And it burned in my bones and I couldn't keep still. Oh, God, give to us men and women today who are so in love with the Savior, they can't keep still. But let me read this verse. What an encouragement to this man Jeremiah. Verses 19 and 20 of Jeremiah chapter 50. I read these words. I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. That's when Israel's returned to the land. And in those days, and at that time, saith Jehovah, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Boy, what a wonderful scripture. Listen to it. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and they won't find any. The iniquity of Judah shall be sought for, and they won't be found. And I will pardon them whom I reserve. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. You see, friend, individually, that's talking about the nation, but today, individually, whether Jew or Gentile, when you and I accept the precious Savior, Jesus Christ, he forgives every trespass. Every sin is gone. Indeed, we can say with the 103rd Psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do you ever think of it? You'll never again see your sins or iniquities. Now, God said that. You and I can remember some things that we did before we were Christians. In fact, I'm sorry to say, we remember some things we have done since we've loved the Lord and trusted the Savior. But friend, when we come into the presence of God, no created intelligence can produce any evidence of our sin. Oh, how wonderful to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And listen to it again, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. This is the new covenant he's going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And you and I today can experience some of these wonderful, wonderful things now in Christ Jesus. So, he has proved that the new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. And today, and I close with this, you can come to that place where you can be sure you'll never again see your sins. As Jesus said, we will never come into judgment. Oh, friend, do you have this Savior? Do you know him? Do you know him? I'll tell you, he's worth knowing. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.